A very good morning to you guys. As what Pastor Wee-Yong said, my name is Alfred. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm also one of the Connect Group leaders. Something that I do is I look after all the Connect Groups also. So if you're not in a Connect Group, I will really encourage you to be part of it, because that's where, you know, you can really make meaningful relationship and, you know, do life together. Speaking of which, I just want to give a shout out to a new Connect Group that will be starting really soon. If you are a parent, and how many of you, when you came out from the hospital, you actually have a baby manual on how to raise kids? Oh, Cole has. Wow. Cool. But, you know, a lot of us don't have that, but we're going to start maybe one or maybe two, depending on the numbers. We're going to start a parenting Connect Group. It used to be called Growing Kids God's Way, but right now, as they've updated, after 20 years, they finally updated the curriculum. It's called Parenting Through the Tree of Life. And if you want more information, please see Ruben or Raymond. They're running an information session next week on Sunday. Okay, so it's for all parents. If you have age of 3 maybe, or even newborn up to preteens. Okay, so if you want more information, just look for those guys and you'll be invited for the information session. All right, that's a quick shout out to that. We are in the fifth installment of our Beyond the Sign series, okay? So, and today we will be looking at the signs where Jesus walks on water, okay? So whenever we look at a sign, I will ask myself these three questions, okay? What is the situation? What is the sign? And, what is the significance of the sign? Okay, let's give this a try and we'll see if we can figure the whole thing out. Okay, if I see this sign and I tell you the situation is I'm driving along New Zealand Road, and if you see this sign, what is the significance? Anyone? You're supposed to slow down, right? Because kiwi may be around, kiwi bird may be around, or kiwi bird may be crossing. So that's the significance. So what if I tell you the situation is you're driving along the road, but you see the sign, the situation is it's actually not on the side of the road, but at the back of a car windshield. It's probably a tourist, right? The significance is that, okay, this is a tourist, I better pass him. Okay, what if the situation is, I am the tourist, and I'm driving along this road, and I see this sign on the side of the road. What do you think is my significance? I will probably park my car and say, yay, kiwi bird. I'll go look for it. I'm a tourist. I don't realize that kiwi bird only comes out at night. Right? Or because I'm a tourist, I keep hearing people say, hey, I'm going to have some kiwi for dinner. So I may actually go and look for the bird and try to make dinner. Without realizing they are talking about kiwi fruit, right? So when we look at a sign, we always think, what is the situation that we are looking at? What is the sign and what is the significance? Remember last week we had Master In Fei Wong Sifu bringing us. What is the sign that he brought us? He brought us that Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the multitudes, right? What was the situation there? You know, he was actually in a crowd and talking about, just giving, and he felt compassion that people were hungry. So the sign was he multiplied the food for them to eat. But what was the significance that Mr. In Fei brought? It says whatever we have in our hands, if we give it to God, he will multiply it and use it for his purpose. That was the significance of that sign, right? So today is actually a continuation of that little chapter in the Bible from the book of John, okay? And to really understand the significance of today's signs and last week, we have to look at it holistically. We have to look at it together, okay? So let's look at today's text. In John chapter 6, verse 14 to 21, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, what was the sign? The multiplication of the bread and the fishes that he had done. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed around 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. That's the text for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that God, that your word is truly alive, truly powerful. And God, I pray, Lord, that today, even in this message, you help us to listen with our hearts so that we could apply it in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you speak to every heart through this one message, but you speak individual messages to the heart of the people here, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, let's visit this again. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right. Remember, when Jesus was talking to the crowds, when he was feeding the crowds, he was mostly addressing to Jews, right? To the Jews, the people there, the Israelites or the Israelite descendants. And they know their Bible. Okay, they know the stories that has been passed down from their fathers, from their grandfathers and great-grandfathers. So when they saw that Jesus has been doing all these miracles, okay, all these signs that we've been talking about, when he saw that Jesus can multiply the food, they make a parallel comparison to guess who? Who was the prophet that did that? They immediately relate that, oh, this guy is similar to Moses. Remember Moses, when he wanted to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, Moses went before the king, we call him Pharaoh, and to try to convince the king to release him, to release the Israelites, Moses did a lot of miracles. Remember the 10 plagues, right? He did a lot of miracles. And then Moses rescued all the people. They went to the sea. They were chased by the Egyptians. And what did Moses do? Moses parted the sea, did another miracle, fantastic miracle, and got the whole Israelite to cross the sea, the Red Sea. That was the famous story, right? Prince of Egypt, if you have seen it. I feel like a song is coming, but I'm not going to do it. But, you know, so when they were in the wilderness, in the desert, the people were complaining, oh, I'm so hungry, you know. So what did Moses do? Moses prayed, and God gave them manna and quail. Manna and quail is basically food from heaven that came down from God, and Moses used that to feed the multitudes. So those people, at Jesus' time, they begin to realize, oh, wow, he is like that prophet that can do many miracles. They fed us with a lot of food. Yeah, I do like food, maybe a little bit more than you. But during the time of Moses, God also promised that one day he will give them a king that would deliver the kingdom of Israel back to them. So they were thinking, okay, so this is the prophet. Maybe he is the king. Maybe he is the king. So what do the people do? They try to force him to be their king. Even though he was just a carpenter, he didn't really reveal himself as the king. But the people wanted to make him king. But what did Jesus do? Jesus withdrew. What did Jesus do? Jesus withdrew, right? Why? You see, the people wanted to use Jesus as their king so that they could use his influence or his power to help them with their own agenda, with their own desire, to establish their own worldly kingdom. But how many of us know that Jesus do not want to be king in their terms? Not to be king in our terms. Because what Jesus is interested in is Jesus wants to establish himself as the divine king. not a human king, not a worldly king, right? Because if he does that, okay, if he does that, the people would ultimately fail to come to know him for who he really is, or to fail to put their faith in him and his saving works. I don't want to just do your work. I want you to see who I really am. Now, the question begs to us again. You know, we sometimes are like the Jews, right? We wish for a Christian prime minister, right? I do. A Christian president, for those of you who have presidents. Or we pray in the campus and say, let the next campus president be a Christian so that he can make an influence, yeah. Or how many of you walk into a job and say, let my boss be a Christian, please. Let my boss be a Christian. But how many of us know that they may make a difference, but ultimately, our trust shouldn't be in them. Our trust should be in God. All right. We are called to trust the divine king, Jesus, not human king, not human leadership. All right? So as much as I love my pastors, which is my boss, a Christian boss, you know what? They disciple me not to put my trust in them, but to put my trust in God himself. In this book, I jump to Mark, because in this parable, or sorry, in this miracle, it was actually written in three different books of the Bible, book of John, as we have read, and book of Mark, and book of Matthew also. So sometimes if you want to get a full picture of the whole story, you may actually need to read the three books to get different perspective. So over here in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 48, it says, immediately he made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So this is the parallel account from the perspective of another disciple. And he said, Jesus made them leave, get into the boat, and go. What did the disciples do? And he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain and prayed. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. It just says that the disciple obeyed and went. Right. Look, this is quite significant because a lot of the disciples, they are fishermen, right? We know Peter is a fisherman, so they know how to read the weather. Okay, they know if they get in there, they may be in trouble. They have already got in trouble once. If you read your Bible earlier, they already have gotten in trouble in the sea, and Jesus have to calm the wind and the storm, right? But this time, they know. They've been with Jesus for a little while. They just obey. I will just go. Okay. Even though I know there's a storm coming, I'll just go. Even though Jesus is not coming with me this time, I will go. Okay. You see, it's quite significant because every time when Jesus sends us somewhere or asks us to do something, there's always a purpose, either for ourselves or maybe he wants to accomplish something through us. Okay. So being, you know, I've been with Jesus for a while, so, you know, Jesus asked me to go, I'll go. I don't know if they actually went like, all right, or they were like pouting and, we'll go, you know, we'll get on the boat. I don't know, the Bible didn't really tell the tone of them getting on the boat, but nevertheless, they obey and they went. So it says, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them. Who saw? Jesus saw them. They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The distance between where they are to where they are going, it's only about 4 to 6 miles. It's actually not that long. But the Bible tells us that they have been rowing the boat, they've been battling for 6 to 8 hours, right? So it's when they say it's fourth watch, it's basically 4 o'clock in the morning, and they left dark, right? So they've been battling for hours, right? So these are fishermen, remember? They know what they're doing. They know that in the when they're on a boat, if they encounter waves, storms, they know what they're doing. So they're battling the sea, they're battling. They're using all the knowledge that they have, all the resources that they know on how to overcome that. But what did the Bible say? They're making headway painfully. It's still just halfway before their destination. And many times when we are in our own situation, struggling, when we have our own storm, we do the same. So don't you criticize the disciples in the Bible, because we are very similar to them. Because we will use our knowledge, our wisdom or wit, we will use our resources, our strength to try to make the whole thing work, right? Is it just me? Or you guys are like, whoo, perfect already. Yeah, Miguel, you're perfect. No. All right, so we can do that, right? We can battle, and we can make some headway. But a lot of times, we are making the headway painfully. I remember, right? Do we feel that sometimes God is not there, and that's why we take matters into our own hands? Sometimes we do that. The first thing, have you heard of the phrase, oh, I guess there's nothing else to do. There's nothing else we can do. Let's pray. It's like, you know, prayer is your last resort. I have nothing else to do. There's nothing else we can do. Let's just pray. My daughter was sick yesterday, and this morning Kelly is still with her in bed, and it's like, oh, there's nothing we can do. Let's just pray for her. Whereas in fact, prayer should be the first thing. You should come to Jesus immediately. But maybe sometimes in our mind, we just don't think that, oh, you know, God is there. But you know what? The Bible tells us God is always there, and He sees it. And He sees it, He says, and He saw. So even though Jesus was at the mountain, He saw the situation. God sees your situation. I want to encourage you, whatever storm that you're going through, God sees it. His absence doesn't mean that His silence. He's there. But, you know, like any good parents, maybe God just wants them to struggle a little bit. Because remember I said, God wants to achieve something, maybe in us or through us. So maybe God is building their faith. Maybe God, at this particular moment, wants to work something in their lives, right? So God did not just, although He can, just appear on the boat and said, I'll take you there. That happened later. But for 6 to 8 hours, God just let them struggle, making headway. You know, it's like, I was teaching my son how to cook. And before cooking, you know, I teach him some knife skills. I said, If you want to slice something, you want to chop something, this is what you do. You hold your knife this way, and I show him different ways of holding the knife. You put your finger this way so that you don't chop. Kind of, you protect your fingers. And if you want to core an apple, this is what you do. This is how you hold your knife and core an apple. Am I right, Chef Andrew? Maybe you can give a proper lesson to us one day. But so I taught him that, and so over the next few mornings, he was making his morning tea for school. And I saw him holding the knife, he was doing the apple, and he was like, I was standing there, and I wanted to, like, let me show you. But I just stood there, and I watched. So the first few mornings, he was like, and I was really, really worried that he would cut his hand, right? But he did well, right? No health and safety issue at home. So he did well. Now he's all right. Every morning he does his own stuff. You know, he holds an eye. He's getting better. So sometimes as a parent, we hold back, right, from jumping in too quickly. If you're not holding back yet, maybe you should attend the parenting course that I talk about. But anyway, that's just another marketing ploy. All right. So during that time, Jesus wanted to show the disciples something, wanted to grow the disciples' faith. So after a few hours, coming back to John, he says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Why were they afraid? Were they scared before Jesus walked on the sea? They probably are because of the wind, they're battling the storm. But they were not frightened. When they saw a figure walking on the sea, they're like, ghost! In another book, they actually said they thought they saw a ghost. They're like, ghost, ghost, who do we call? Not the song again. Said, because they couldn't recognize Jesus. They couldn't recognize Jesus. Don't you criticize the disciples. If you saw somebody walking on water in the dark, right, don't you like, I know it's Jesus. No. You will probably be like, ghost. Maybe in a higher squeal. Because they couldn't recognize Jesus. All right. Sometimes we are like that. We do not recognize Jesus in our storms. Even when God is there, we don't recognize Him. He's standing right there. We just don't recognize Him. And when we don't recognize Him, we become anxious. We become anxious in our situation, like, we panic. We get depressed. We strive harder. Sometimes we don't recognize Him to see His hand at work that could bring peace and calm the storm in our lives internally. Do we recognize Jesus in our storm? Do we take a pause and really pray and really seek God? What did Jesus say to them? But He said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, in the original Greek, it's actually translated, if I translate it directly, in the original language, in the book of John was originally written in Greek. And if I translate it directly, it actually says, do not be terrified. I am. If I put this right English structure, it sounds odd. It's weird. But many scholars believe, many people who research the Bible believes that when Jesus did that, there is a purpose. Remember, Jesus already knew that they were comparing Him with Moses. When was this I am review? I don't know if you know the story of Moses, but before Moses was the great prophet, he was a shepherd, right? And God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And what did Moses do? He was scared too. He's like, a burning bush talking? Right? And he asked the burning bush, what's your name? And that's where God revealed Himself. He said, I am the great I am. And throughout the Bible, you'll be able to find that I am is actually how God introduced Himself a lot of times. And right now, Jesus standing in front of His disciples on top of the water and says, do not be terrified. I am. This sign is revealing to the disciples that Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but He is the one that provides the miracle. He is God Himself. So when Jesus did that, then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is a miracle within a miracle. Actually, in this few verses, if you read the three books that I talk about, Matthew, Mark, and John, there's actually three miracles, right? One is Jesus walked on water. There was another one, which was not stated in our text today. Peter also walked on water, but he sank. And then Jesus took him back up. And this is actually a third miracle. Because remember, they were halfway through rowing, but when they got Jesus into the boat, the Bible says immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So maybe that Jesus did a little bit of a Star Trek. Beam me up. And you got over there. I don't know. You thought Star Trek created that, but maybe Jesus did. I don't know. The Bible didn't say anything. I'm just using my creative license, which my pastor said is okay. So after striving for so many hours, only to make it through, they found themselves on safe ground. They found themselves on safe ground. You know, some time ago, I did a boo-boo. I offended a brother really badly, okay? And, you know, my pastors always said, if you have an offense, go approach that person, do a Matthew 18, you know Matthew 18, read chapter Matthew chapter 18, and you know what we're talking about. He said, approach that guy, talk about it, and seek for forgiveness. So when I found out that I have offended that brother, I quickly arranged a meeting, and you know, we sat down. I apologized for what I did. And kudos to that brother. He apologized to me for being offended. I was like, woo, yeah, because, you know, I think Pastor Chrissy once said that sometimes when we carry an offense, it's a sin by itself. So he apologized to me to ask for forgiveness for being offended. I was like, oh, okay, good. So we both prayed. We talked about it, and we prayed, and we cried, and then we hugged. And then I realized it wasn't resolved. It wasn't resolved. Even though we talked about it, we've released forgiveness from both sides. Over the next 2 weeks, we found ourselves in this a little tension. It got better. We were making headway painfully. Literally painfully. So I call another meeting, and we talk about it again, and we pray and cry and hug, and did that a couple of times over the next 2 weeks, and we realized it wasn't resolving the issue. Okay, we were getting better. We were making headway painfully. But until this is where I love my boss. Pastor Richard stepped in. And Matthew 18, if we can't resolve, bring a mediator. Okay, and resolve the problem, until Pastor Richard stepped in, and we sat down. We both of us totally submitted to Pastor Richard as our senior pastor to handle the situation. And from then, we realized, yeah, this is resolved. This was done. I'm not saying Pastor Richard is Jesus, right? But it's not right, Pastor Chrissy. No. Yeah. Or else we'll get him to walk on water and see if he will sink. But when we have finally resolved the issue, before I was preparing this message, I went to that brother. I said, brother, remember that time when we were having these issues and we were trying to resolve it? I said, why do you think that when Pastor Richard came in, we finally got it resolved? You know, we've been trying for 2 weeks, and you know, we were making headway, but and then we both concluded, I think when Pastor Richard stepped in, we both truly humble ourselves and truly release it to God. And we're not trying on our own strength anymore to try to forgive one another. You know, sometimes we do what the Bible tells us to do. We're being obedient to do what the Bible tells us to do. But it is still us using all our own strength to do it. Until we realize we totally need to surrender it to God, then we are immediately at the land. Then we are immediately released, where we immediately can see the clouds away from the storm. So all that to say that we've talked about the situation, rocking of the boat, that's the boat, and the sign was Jesus walking on water. So what is the significance of this? Of all the seven signs that we talk about, beyond the signs, we have seven, we're doing it for 7 weeks because we are talking about seven signs. Of all the signs that Jesus did, this is the only sign that Jesus did it for the disciples. There's no crowd involved. You know, we remember when Jesus at the wedding turned water into wine? It was at the wedding. Everybody saw it. And then he healed the official son in the public arena. Everybody saw it. Jesus did a healing at the pool on the Sabbath. You know, a lot of people saw it. And last week when Mr. Infei Wong Sifu brought up, you know, 20,000 people saw it. But this one, only the disciples saw Jesus walking on water. Only the disciples. And remember, so what is the significance? Why did Jesus only want to do that for the disciples? Now, sometimes our ministry is public. Jesus loves everyone, of course. Jesus loves the crowd. The Bible says he has compassion for the crowds. But there are certain things that Jesus will only do for his disciples. Why? Because he wants to do something within us or through us. And at this time, the disciples obeyed and they got in trouble. Some of us, we get in trouble because we disobey, right? My children, when they disobey me, they know they'll get in trouble. Hey, you know. But sometimes they obey, they get in trouble. Sometimes we as disciples, we obey and we still find ourselves in storms. You may be in the same situation. You take a job, you took a job and you believe that that job is from God, right? You believe, oh, I prayed for it. God has given me this job. And on your, after a few months in the job, you realize how terrible your job is. How terrible your boss is. Oh, a lot of you are laughing and you can relate. Right? Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness, I thought I was obeying, but my job is terrible. God, what is the significance? Oh, you want to start a connect group? A lot of my connect group leaders will look at me right now and say, yeah, you start a connect group and none of the people you're contacting are responding to you. You text them. They say they're coming. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying that the connect group leaders sometimes are in their own storms, okay? So just be a little bit more gracious to them. Oh, a lot of you, you thought moving to New Zealand, such a beautiful country, and you're finding it so hard to settle down in New Zealand. Yes, the people are very nice, especially every nation people. But things are so expensive. The culture is so different. They don't eat the same food as I do. Oh, we obey and we find ourselves in the storm. May I encourage you, keep at it. If you believe that promise that God has given you from the very beginning is still true, keep at it. Connect group leaders, don't give up because people are precious. If you find yourself stuck in a job, but you believe that job is from God, don't give up. God may be revealing something to you. If you're in this country, keep working on that visa application, okay? We'll keep praying. When Jesus sends us, there's always a purpose, either for ourselves or for something that he wants to accomplish through us. I was listening to a podcast by Pastor Joey Bonifacio, one of our Every Nation pastors in Philippines. And he says this: does God intervene or is he always at work? You know, sometimes we say, thank God he intervenes in my situation. I was praying for that healing and God intervenes and healed my daughter. Yeah. I was praying for that boss to be finally nice and he intervenes. Yeah. I was praying for that connect group member to reply my text and he finally did. God intervenes. Yeah. But God, does God intervene or is he always at work? Think about it. Just think about this a little. You know, in that situation, did God intervene in the whole Jesus walking on water while the disciples were struggling? Did God intervene or was he at work from the very beginning when he sends them to the boat? Whatever situation you're in, take heart. God is always at work from the very beginning. You may not see it now, but I promise you, because I've been there many times, that when you look back, you will see the mighty hand of God in each challenges that you're facing. I believe Jesus didn't just intervene by stepping into the boat during the storm. He actually allowed it because he's preparing his disciples for something even more challenging. He's growing his faith, their faith, for all the works that he has prepared for them. The next day, when they finally arrive at where they were going, the crowd found Jesus and the disciples. Okay, remember Jesus sends the disciples away and he went up to the mountain to pray because he wanted to withdraw himself from the crowd. So he was actually trying to get away from the crowd. But the next day when they arrive, after they have arrived, the very next day, the crowd found them. And they were still talking about the bread and the fishes. They were still talking about the feeding. We always talk about food, right? So they were still asking Jesus about, you know, how did you do it? Why didn't you turn this into that or whatever? But Jesus was telling them, hey, you know, forget about the bread. What you really need is the bread of life, which is me. And you need to eat of me so that you can have eternal life. Okay, Jesus was talking to the crowd that way. And the crowd was like, ooh, okay. You're asking me to eat you so that I can have eternal life. You may laugh. Try if Karina walks on campus one day and said, hey, eat of me and you get eternal life. I think the students will look at her like, okay. And they'll think you have something wrong up here. Okay. Sometimes the teaching in the Bible is hard. It says, looking back at John, it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can understand? This is not the crowd. This is his disciples. Not the 12, but a group of disciples. These are the people that have been following Jesus for a while. And when they heard that, they're like, this is hard saying, hard teaching. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself, and his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Wow. Sometimes we as the disciples, we pick and choose what we like from the Bible. Right? It's like an a la carte menu. I like to have this, I like to have this, I do not like to have this today. The Bible says, forgive 70 times 7 times. Does it offend you after 149 times? The Bible says, bring your tithe back to the storehouse. Does it offend you Or the Bible says, love your enemies. Do you say, this is hard, saying, I cannot understand. I cannot do it. Do we pick and choose what we like from the Bible? Or are we willing to obey so that we can see what God can do within us or through us? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Not the 12, but the crowd, a group of the disciples. They said, this is too hard. I'm leaving. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was preparing the 12 to make them understand this hard teaching. Jesus is always preparing us for what's coming so that we can grow our faith to see or to face what's in front of us. Questions. When did Peter or the disciples realize that he is Son of the living God? Because they say, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the book of Matthew, the same parallel story, it says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They began to realize that Jesus is the Son of God when they invited Jesus into the boat. So, I'll just tell you one more story to end before we worship God together. I have a brother, well, spiritual brother, who is the family is praying and considering full-time ministry. All right. So we've been walking with them through this journey for maybe a year or maybe more. And this year they finally resolve in their heart, we're gonna do it. We're gonna serve God full time. So they set their whole family down. They set down all the children and they began to talk to the children. They talk about the plans, what's gonna happen. We may have less outdoor activities because we need to watch our finance. We may need to eat less, and you know, we need to do things differently. But we want to trust God and let God provide. And one of the children said, yeah, finally, we're doing it. Yes. They're excited. But one of the children said this, because the dad said, we may not be able to afford this and that. The girl actually turned around and said, Dad, can you afford not to obey God? Can we afford not to obey God? Can we? It really blessed my heart because it really changes my whole perspective of obeying. Sometimes we think that when we obey, we're missing out. But we do not see the grand plans that God has for us. We do not see that during this time of challenge, that God is raising our faith so that we can speak to the storm ourselves. Not because of our own works, but because He is, I am, the great I am. I want to encourage you, church. If you're finding yourself in a situation and you're wondering, where is God? God sees and He cares. He holds the whole world in His hand. He can calm our raging sea. Can we afford not to obey God?